good morning, everyone. My name is Sean Sage. I was asked by Pastor Chris to come and share with you guys this morning. He filled in for me a few weeks ago when I was gone. So then he's like, well, I'm going to be gone, so it's your turn. So thank you guys, first of all, for letting us borrow your pastor and share with our congregation. They thoroughly enjoyed him being there. He shared a couple stories of us going way back. For those who don't necessarily know, but I was the youth pastor here at Calvary Chapel Healdsburg for probably 5 or 6 years. Lindsay and I, we were the youth pastor of the Blossdome kids, the Muellers, the Steins, the Collettes. I don't remember how many, but it was a great time, amazing time. Loved being here. The Lord moved us on probably close to 20 years ago, 19, 18 years ago, and we planted Calvary Chapel, Rohnert Park. So Chris and I go way back. I did a message last week. We were in Revelation 19 at the church, and so we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and so I was sharing some photos from my wedding at our church, and I came across a picture of Chris at our wedding. Chris and Mary led worship at my mine and Lindsay's wedding, and so I thought you guys would enjoy a picture of Pastor Chris in the old. I mean, look at all that hair. Look at all that red hair. So we go way back. Pastor Chris and Mary have been just incredible friends, ministry partners for us. And so I'm very grateful to be here and very grateful to share with you. You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 this morning. And I recognize that there's multiple different facets in which you may know me. You may know me as the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Rohnert Park. You also may know that I am the fatherhood director at Bridges Pregnancy Clinic and Care Center. And I'm also the executive director of a ministry in Rohnert Park called the Sozo Student Center. My wife and I run it. And so I'll be sharing a little bit about that today toward the end. But to start off, I definitely want to be in the Word. And so we're going to read from Acts chapter 4. Beginning in verse 32. And it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for this church, this congregation. Lord, each man, woman, child, Lord, that you've brought here, Lord, to be a light, to be an example, Lord, to minister to this city, the city of Windsor. Lord, I ask that you would just speak to them today, encourage them. Lord, I pray that you'd be exalted in everything that we say and do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Names are very important. Names help us identify and distinguish who we are. When my wife and I had our first son, we named him Sean Jr. But not wanting him to have that experience where when you're in the house and someone says Sean, we both go, "What?" Wanting to avoid that, we nicknamed him Trey. Trey was our third child, and so in the family, so we called him that. To this day, family calls him that. If you know him from when he was little, you probably still remember him as Trey. Everyone else calls him Sean. At some point along the way, he ditched Trey and started introducing himself as Sean. And so all of his teachers know him as Sean. His coaches know him as Sean. His teammates call him Sean. One family friend was introduced to him as Sean, but then she got to know us and my wife in particular. My wife would refer to him as Trey. And so then she just made up his another name and calls him Trey Sean. But he likes to be called Sean. So when I coached him in high school basketball for a couple years, it was a challenge and a little bit of an adjustment. He didn't want to be called Trey around his teammates. And so at practice and at games, I would call him Sean. And then as soon as we got back in the car, I'd switch back to Trey. Well, at church, we have a high schooler. His name is also Sean. And so we have three Seans that go to the church. And so to help distinguish between us three, we've all been given a description of who we are, followed by our name, Sean. So for instance, this young man, his name is Sean, and he lives on a farm. And so everyone calls him Farmer Sean. Now, initially, they thought it would be just natural to call me Big Sean. And my son, Little Sean. The problem is that my son plays football at the JC. He's 6'2", 235 pounds, and bench presses 295 pounds. He's not Little Sean. And so he's called Big Sean, and I'm called Pastor Sean. So we have Pastor Sean, Big Sean, and Farmer Sean, and we all go to the church. And these names that are given are to help distinguish which Sean they're talking about. And so this morning, we're going to look at one of my favorite characters in the book of Acts, and he's not really known by his birth name. He's more known by the description of who he is. And so in Acts chapter 4, we are introduced to this man. The first part of Acts 4 records for us Peter and John being arrested for sharing the gospel there in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin come together and they deliberate on what they should do with these two guys. Should they kill them? Should they let them go? And eventually the Sanhedrin decides that the best thing to do would be to threaten them and then to let them go. But Peter and John responded, it says, and they said to the Sanhedrin, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so the Sanhedrin threatened them some more and then let them go. After being released, Peter and John, they gathered with the brethren and they prayed that they might speak the word even more boldly. And in Acts 4:31, it says, "And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." And this is the backdrop for our passage this morning, where we're introduced to a man by the name of Joseph. Now, we say Joseph, but really in his name is Iosus. That's how you would pronounce his name. Other texts have his name as Joseph, but we're introduced to this man who does something so significant that the apostles change his name. He lives his life in such a way that it's different than his birth name, and so the apostles change his name to Barnabas, to what he does, who he is. And we know the Bible is full of name changes. We see Simon changed to Peter. We see Abram changed to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, because we understand that God does not call things as they are, but what they will be. But that's another study for another time. Here we have Iosus is given a different name. He's not given a different name by Jesus. He's given a different name by the apostles. And it describes who he is and what he does. His name gets changed to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And more than anything else that Barnabas does or is known for, we know him as a man that is an encouragement to those he comes in contact with. We see that immediately here in Acts chapter 4. The church has just been birthed. Peter has just preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people have gotten saved. The gospel is spreading. People are getting saved all over the place. The church is growing. But there's also something else that's happening. As Jews become Christians, they become ostracized by their families, their friends. Their community would begin to shun them. They weren't able to sell things or be involved in trade and commerce. And so they were outcasts of the community. Now, normally this would be a big deal because they wouldn't be able to provide for themselves. However, we are told in this passage that no one was in need. That the early Christians there in Jerusalem, they brought their stuff, their money. They even sold land and property to bring it all together, and everything was in common. No one went without. And Barnabas, we are told here, having land, sold it and brought the money to the apostles to be distributed in the ministry. And from that point on, we really begin to see Barnabas in this role of an encourager, really living up to his name. Go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 9. We're going to go to a couple different places here in Acts just to see Barnabas in action. Acts 9 is really known most for Saul and his conversion on the road to Damascus. He's going to kill Christians. He meets Jesus. He's blinded. He's brought back to Damascus. He responds to the gospel. He receives back his sight, and immediately he starts preaching the gospel. He gets threatened there in Damascus. The Jews are looking to kill him, and so he escapes by being put in a basket and lowered down through the wall. And so Saul, who becomes Paul, then comes to Jerusalem, where the apostles are. They've only heard bad things about Saul. They only know that he's the one that persecuted the church and killed Christians. But look at what it says in verse 26 of chapter 9. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So Paul comes into Jerusalem, newly saved. He's at the center of the church. He wants to become part of the disciples. He attempts to become part of the disciples, but they know, like, you've killed Christians before. Is this like some kind of undercover thing where you're going to infiltrate and then kill us? And they're very weary of him. And there's one man that goes to him, one man that comes to him and encourages him. And he takes Paul, or at the time Saul, and he brings him to the disciples. And I wonder what those two initially talked about, what Saul and Barnabas, what that first meeting was like. Was Paul frustrated? Was Paul feeling dejected? When he talked to Barnabas, was he like, man, what is up with these Christians? Like, God just did this incredible work in my life. I want to share it with them, and they're shunning me. They're not letting me in. You been to a church like that? Where you just feel like, man, I'm trying to get in, but it's clicky or whatever. Well, Paul was feeling that. And Barnabas takes him, the son of encouragement, and he encourages Paul, and he brings him to the apostles, and from there, Paul was accepted. Then Paul goes to Tarsus. Barnabas is there in Jerusalem. Some time passes, and the Jerusalem church gets word that God is doing a work specifically in the city of Antioch. And so turn to Acts chapter 11. They get word, and so they send Barnabas, the apostles send Barnabas to Antioch to see, you know, to evaluate, to just kind of scope out and scout out what God's doing in the city of Antioch. And so picking it up in verse 22, it says, "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." Did you hear that? And he encouraged them all to continue with the purpose of heart. "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." So Barnabas comes to Antioch. He sees that God is doing this incredible work and does exactly what his name describes. Have you ever been in a spot in your life where, if you were honest, you just felt like giving up, walking away from God? The pull of temptation was just so powerful. Life circumstances were just too hard, and all you wanted to do was give up. Well, hear Barnabas's words this morning. He encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Now look at verse 25. "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul." Barnabas goes, gets Paul, and brings Paul back to Antioch. And Barnabas is there and thinks to himself, or God speaks to him, whatever, we're not sure, but Barnabas knows who should be in Antioch. So he goes to Tarsus, he gets Paul, he brings him down to Antioch, and both of them are there for a year teaching and sharing the gospel, and we're told that it's there in Antioch that the church was first called Christian, that they were first called Christians in Antioch. So you have Paul and Barnabas, and they're there in Antioch encouraging the church. And really, I could spend there's multiple vignettes of Barnabas through the book of Acts and through the New Testament, but I wanted to go just to one more place. See, Paul and Barnabas, they just finished the Council of Jerusalem, where they determined that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, they go back to Antioch. So go ahead and turn to Acts 15. And in verse 35, I think this is the most kind of well-known interaction that Barnabas has with Paul. It's one that kind of sticks out in our mind. We don't so much remember Barnabas being a son of encouragement and going down to Antioch and pulling Paul down to Antioch with him. We, most of the time, just remember this incident. And we pick it up in verse 35. And it says, "Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit all our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." And so you have this duo, this dynamic duo, this partnership between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas has brought Paul into the church, really, into the disciples and the apostles. He's provided that way. When work was going on down in Antioch, he brings Paul down to Antioch, and they minister there in Antioch for a year. They go on a missionary journey together, and on their missionary journey, they grab what seems to be Barnabas's cousin, John Mark, and they grab him, and they're like, "Okay, you come with us. We want you to come with us." And as they're traveling around, I'm not sure if you understand this or know this, but mission work is hard sometimes. And if you're not prepped, if you're not ready, sometimes you can grow discouraged and bail out. And this is exactly what John Mark did. He bailed out on their first missionary journey. And so, you know, they finish their journey. They're there in Antioch. God's moving and stirring on Paul and Barnabas's hearts. And Paul goes, "I want to go back and I want to visit the churches and I want to strengthen them and I want to encourage them." And Barnabas's thought is, this is a great opportunity for John Mark to grow in his faith and to grow in ministry. So he suggests to Paul, "Hey, let's grab John Mark and we'll take him with us." And Paul goes, "No. And Barnabas says yes. And Paul says no. And Barnabas says yes. And I'm sure they said other words. I'm sure it got it says here it was a sharp contention. That's the biblical way of saying it was a catastrophe. Like, they were angry. Well, I shouldn't say it. I shouldn't read too much in it, but I've been part of these conversations where there is a sharp contention. And it's not, and there's a split. And Barnabas takes John Paul, and he goes out. And there's all this discussion on who was right. Was Paul right? Was Barnabas right? I don't think that's the point. The rest of the book of Acts goes on to focus on Paul. But guess who we see later on? We see John Mark. Later on, at the end of Colossians, Paul says, I need John Mark. Send me John Mark. So while it may have been absolutely 100% correct, Paul could have been right, said John Mark shouldn't have gone on this trip. Barnabas was like, that's fine, you go on your trip. And whatever transpired after that, Barnabas was an encourager to John Mark, and John Mark became effective over the years. Now, you might be asking, why are you sharing this? When Chris asked me to come and share, normally he asks me to share and I just teach a Bible study, but specifically he wanted me to share about the ministry that Lindsay, my wife, and I run down in Rohnert Park. And as I was praying, I don't like to just share about the ministry. I like to get into the Word, share a little bit about the Word, and use that as kind of a launching point. And as I was praying about it and thinking about what to share, the one thing that came to my mind over and over and over again is how much this church has been an encouragement to Lindsay and I. That this church has epitomized Barnabas, your pastor, your elders, you that are here in the congregation have been such an incredible encouragement to us. You may not recognize this. You might not be aware, but your church is one of our biggest supporters down in Rohnert Park with the Student Center. And so this morning, for the rest of the time, I want to share with you the impact that you've had. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is talking to the church of Philippi, and they're giving to him and his ministry, and he phrases it this way, that their giving was the fruit that was taking place in Paul's ministry was fruit to their account. And so if you are someone that's here and you give to the church financially, if you've given to Sozo financially, what I'm going to share this morning, it's fruit to your account. You are a massive part of this. And I get so excited to share about it because I get to see it. The ministry at Sozo, and I'll get to it in a minute, I promise, is one of the most dynamic ministries that I've ever been aware of and ever been a part of. Now, I can say that, and at times it's going to sound like I'm bragging. I will tell you up front, there is zero of me in this. The only way that I can brag with a good conscience is because I know that God has done this work, and it is a phenomenal work, and I am so, like, I could talk to you for hours. I could tell you story after story after story. We've been open now for 5 years. We're coming up on our five-year anniversary, and I can tell you at times it seemed like we weren't even going to make it to the next month, and God has done an incredible work. So we're going to jump right in. Yes, so this is where we started. I don't know if you guys could see it, but this is just, it was a storefront property. We started in 2013. My wife and I and a couple friends, we were at BJ's in Santa Rosa, and all of a sudden this pipe dream came into our mind, and we're like, let's build a student center in Rohnert Park. How do we reach the city of Rohnert Park? And this pipe dream came to our mind. Well, we want to reach the youth. Well, where do the youth, you know, where are the youth? There's no downtown at Rona Park. There's no skate park. There's nothing. Like, where do kids hang out? And I was off work one day, and I was driving right by the high school right around lunchtime, and there was hundreds, probably 1,000. It was so many kids descending on this little shopping center across the street from Rancho Cotati High School. And instantly we know, like, that's the place. So we formed the nonprofit in March of 2013, 11 years ago. And we begin the process. Now, I will tell you from the beginning, my wife and I are not great fundraisers. We are terrible in asking people for money because we really have trusted the Lord in our whole life. And you've heard it, where God's guides, God provides. Hudson Taylor says it this way, God's work done God's way will have God's supply. And so we've always believed that, and we've always walked in that. And from March of 2013 until August of 2017, we did a bunch of different things. Finally, we raised enough money and were able to get the keys to the student center, and it looked like that. In August of 2017, it looked like that. We didn't open until September of 2019. For 2 years, we did work. So if you go to the next one, you can just see like this chaos. We did all the demo by ourselves. Go ahead and go to the next one. We're going to go through this pretty rapid just so you can see where it started. We had to do our own concrete cutting. Like our church now has a couple architects and construction workers. Back then, we didn't have anybody. And so I was the foreman, and I know nothing. Well, I know a little bit, but most of the stuff I did by YouTube. And to go to the next one. So we cut out those trenches. We dug the trenches. It needed to be a slope because we were running plumbing. Go to the next one. Again, I'm showing you all this to show you. Just go to the next one. All right, we did everything. If you guys know David Diaz, he's up there. He's the one on the far left. He was there helping. And then now this is what it looks like. Go ahead and go through it. We started building. There was a contractor, a local contractor that came in, and he just started helping us build it. He did everything for free, the walls for free, the drop ceiling for free, everything. Go ahead and go through the next few slides. This is the transition of it being built. Go ahead and go to the next one. Go ahead and go to the next one. Go to the next one. And then this is what it looks like now. Go ahead and go. Oh, no, that's still the building. So this right here is a place called Squatches. And because we really had the heart to minister to the students, we didn't want to fundraise all the time. And so the thought was, let's come up with a public business. We'll sell something. We'll raise money that way. And all the money will go to it. So we came up with the ice cream sandwich and coffee shop called Squatches. This is the ice cream sandwich and coffee shop. Go ahead and go to the next one. This is the student center. This is what we worked on. You saw all that just chaos and concrete and empty walls. Go ahead and go to the next one. We'll go through these pretty quick. This is how it was set up. Keep going. And really, the place, the Sozo Student Center, was a place that the idea behind it was, we want to reach high schoolers. We want to reach the youth. We want to provide a safe place for them to come in. And we had three R's, relationship, recreation, and resources. That's what we wanted to provide for them. Go ahead and go to the next one. And we opened. We opened in September of 2019. We had no idea. I can tell you, during this time, when I talk about encouragement, this church came through big time, not just with me being able to talk to Chris and pray with Chris, but Terry in particular. We had electrical issues, and Terry would just come, and I just remember crying in front of Terry, like, what am I doing? Like, why am I doing this? Like, we're right there. We have no money, and we're supposed to open. We're getting shut down by the health department. I mean, all this, like, crazy stuff, and Terry was just there. And was such an incredible encouragement to us, did a lot of work for us. And in September of 2019, we opened the doors. Now, the first 6 months before COVID, we thought this was going to be amazing. The model was very simple. We're going to invite pastors and youth pastors to come into Sozo, where there's a bunch of students, share the gospel, and invite them to church. Seems like a pretty good plan. I've been in youth ministry. I know youth pastors have always wanted to be able to go on campus and be able to share the gospel, but they're limited. You can't just share the gospel on public school campuses. So what we did is we took the campus off campus, and we said, hey, you come in, you share the gospel, you invite the kids to your youth group. We thought this was going to be a phenomenal plan. You know how many youth pastors and pastors took us up on that offer? Zero. Jeremiah did come down and help, but from Rona Park to Windsor, that's kind of a big trek. But the local churches, they would show up periodically, but for the most part, it was Lindsay and I and the board that started it, and I was working 80 hours a week at the coffee shop, at the student center. When we opened up the student center, I didn't know what to expect, but immediately kids started flooding in. They would poke their head in, and they'd be like, what's this? And we're like, it's a student center. Come on in and hang out. And they're like, is it free? They're like, yeah, it's free. Just come on in. And they're like, what's wrong with you? Like, why are you doing this? And we're like, no, it's just free. And pretty soon, that first 6 months, what began to happen is we saw the brokenness of that generation, of this younger generation. And let me tell you, each generation we think, oh man, we're a messed up generation. And we are. But you can also kind of tell, like, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And these kids that were coming in, we would sit down and we would talk to them. And the brokenness that we saw. Go ahead and go to that next picture. This group that's right here, they were some of the first kids that came. Not this. Go to the next one with the, yeah. This group right here. They were the first kids that would come in. And what we realized is that they would spend all day there. Initially, we were open from 7 a.m. till 10 at night. Just thinking, well, we're not sure what to expect, and so we'll just be open and we'll just see how it works out. They would show up at 7 o'clock, and they would stay till 10 at night. And at first, we began asking, like, well, do you got class? Oh, no, I'm independent study. Or we kind of learned soon enough that they were skipping school, and so we would have to kick them out during school hours, like, you need to go to school, you know. Or you can't be here. So we had to kind of do that, but they would stay from 7 a.m. to 10 at night if we let them. And we began to build relationships with these kids, and we began to realize just how broken they were. The first 6 months, there was a dynamic that took place that Lindsay and I were not aware of. In the shopping center, there were two groups of students that were gangs. Now, when I say gang, I'm talking Sonoma County gang. Not LA County gang, all right? But they were in fights. One girl, the first day that she came in, nice and sweet, and we're talking to her, and she's like, yeah, I just came from the park, and I just knocked someone out by taking my skateboard and hitting them over the head. We're like, okay, we're glad you're here. You know, and then a couple days later, there's a fight right outside Squatches, and someone's pulling a knife, and my wife's running out there like, hey, quit it, break it up, you know, like, like using her mom voice, you know, and calling the cops. And what we found out was that there's these two groups, but we built relationships with both of them. One group was called NMS, No Mercy Shown, and one group they called The Family. And we started ministering to these kids, and they were coming in. And there was one day in particular that I walked into Sozo, and there was this like palpable tension, where it was like they hated one another, they wanted to fight, and I just stood in the middle of Sozo, and I said, "Hey, I know you guys don't like one another, but this isn't going to happen here. This is a safe place. Like, I don't care if you like one another, but it's not going to happen here." And immediately, tension was gone, and then they just began to hang out. And they began to hang out with one another. One day, this girl comes in, and I'm asking her, like, "How's your day?" And she's like, "Oh, my foster mom just kicked me out of the house." I said, "Well, did you talk to your social worker?" And she's like, "I did, and my social worker just said, sleep at some friend's house for a little while. Let your foster mom cool off." I said, "Well, what are you doing for food?" She's like, "Well, I kind of scrape and I'll eat a bag of chips, or I'll do this or I'll do that." And I was like, "No, that's not going to happen." And so we began on Friday nights to have a family meal in Sozo. And the only thing was, you can't come in high or drunk, and you have to sit for the whole meal. So the first time we did the meal, the kids are gathered around the table, and they're looking at us, and it's so awkward and so silent, and they're just like, and I was like, I asked them, I said, do you guys do this at home? Like, do you sit down and have like a family meal? And they were like, "We've never done this before." I was like, "Okay, well, every Friday night we're doing it now." So for a stretch of time, we did that, and we just began to build a relationship with these kids, so much so now that we see them all the time. They're older now. They're three of them in particular work at Office Depot, so whenever we go in there, they're like, "Hey, how's it going, Sean? How's it going, Lindsay?" One of the girls introduced Lindsay as, "She's the only reason why I graduated high school." And so we've just built those relationships right before COVID hit. Man, it was a lot of ministry, but it was just Lindsay and I, and things were getting chaotic. They were doing drug deals in the bathroom. They were lifting up the back of the toilets. They were dropping the drugs in plastic bags, putting it over, and then someone else would walk in. There was an incident where one of the girls that was hanging out there, we started to realize that she was being human trafficked, or she's being groomed for human trafficking. And so we, you know, let the authorities know. But it was getting chaotic. And Lindsay and I were looking at each other, and we're going, "I don't think we could keep doing this." And then, by God's grace, COVID hit. And it was like, well, we had to shut down. And it was a good thing, because it allowed us to kind of take a step back and reset. When we opened, we brought in a director just to be on the Sozo side. He monitored it. He put the rules into place. And so we weren't known as the place, well, that's where all the bad kids go. We wanted the bad kids, but it wasn't known for that. I'm going to go ahead and go to the next picture. I'm going to tell you the story about Kellen. Kellen was one of the first kids that started coming back after COVID. He was a freshman, and he hated Christianity. He was not conservative in his political leaning. He would argue with us all the time. And just over a period of time, really he started coming in because he liked a girl. And the girl was hanging out at Sozo, so he started to come in. And then he was like, "This is cool. Like, this is a cool place." And he started hanging out. He started getting to know us. We had these conversations with him. And Kellen got saved. Kellen got saved. His life radically got turned around. He started volunteering at the Squatches side. And now his dream is to franchise Squatches and open them up all over the United States. And this is him being baptized. The guy on the left is Jared. He was the director at Sozo for a couple years. But that's Kellen. Go ahead and go to the next picture. I want to tell you about Danielle. Danielle, let me just say that she came from a really broken, messed up past. She is currently living with her adopted mom and her adopted family, but her biological parents, it's the stuff out of Jerry Springer. And she came from just a really broken place. She had a history of just abuse and just a lot of stuff. And she walks into Sozo and she has a conversation and she starts hanging out there. And then she was already going to church, but she didn't really know the Lord. And then she gets saved. And then she starts volunteering at Squatches. And just this last summer, she got baptized. And then we were able to send her down to Calvary Bible Institute and support partially and pay for her to go to Bible college and get her out of that abusive environment that she was in. That's Danielle. Go ahead and go to the next picture. This is a picture of Ethan. And the crazy thing about Ethan is Joseph, the staff member on the right, he volunteered as an assistant coach for the freshman football team at Rancho. And as he was there, he met Ethan and he started sharing the gospel with Ethan. And Ethan starts coming to church on his own. Just no parents, no ride. He convinces his parents to drop him off. His parents knew one of my friends. And so his dad called my friend and was like, "What's up with this? What's up with this? These people? Like, why are they talking to my kid? Like, are they safe?" Like, it was just, and my friend's like, "Yeah, I know him. It's great." And so Ethan comes to church every Sunday. And we were able to baptize him. Go ahead and go to the next one. The next one is a picture of Ryan. You can't see him very well, bad angle, but Ryan. So Squatches and Sozo is open till 9 o'clock. Well, Squatches is open till 9, Sozo's open till 5. But sometimes the staff, they're young CBI students, and so they stay late and they hang out on the Sozo side and play video games, and even though it's closed. And so it's 11 o'clock at night, they're doing this, and Ryan and his friend are riding their bikes. They come by and they poke their head in. And they know someone there, so they come in, they start talking, and then Ryan picks up the Bible, and he starts asking David and Joseph about the Bible. He starts asking them, and they start answering, and it's not 11 o'clock anymore. It's now past midnight, and Joseph says, "Do you want to pray to receive the Lord?" And Ryan's like, "Yeah," and I'm like, "That doesn't happen." Like, there still needs to be like 3 or 4 days of him to think about it or something before you can lead him to the Lord. Like, no one just says, "Yeah, I'll accept the Lord right now." And he did. He was baptized. Go ahead and go to the next few pictures. I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to keep his name different. I'm going to use the name Vance. That's not his real name, but Vance is from a Buddhist home. And a few years ago when he was a freshman, came into Sozo and he got saved. And after he got saved, he started reading his Bible. He read his Bible in the shower because he didn't want his parents and his family to find out that he was Christian. And you might say, "How do you read your Bible in the shower?" Well, he put his phone in a plastic bag and then he would read it and scroll through it. That was a few years ago. And just recently, he drew this. He drew this picture about Jesus on the cross and forgiving of sins. Go ahead and go to the next one. I just kind of wanted you to see just, and again, he still lives in the Buddhist family, and he's still, he's not hiding it, but he's also not real safe and comfortable sharing it with his family. Go ahead and go to the next one. And then go to the next one. And just this week, he was like, Sean, I don't have any inspiration of what to draw. I said, well, draw me. And so in 10 minutes, this is his drawing of me. He said, you know, shake your finger. So I did. So that's Vance. I want to tell you another story of a girl named Blake. One of the things that we run into is we have a lot of kids that come into SOZO. We have over 300 kids a week that come in. And they're from all stages of life. We have athletes that come in. We have kids that are doing great in academics. We have kids that come from great families. We have kids that come from broken homes. But one of the things that we experience on a very consistent basis are those that come in from the LGBTQ plus community. And they are always coming in very apprehensive. They know that we're Christian. One of the things that we do on a consistent basis is our staff is constantly talking about the Lord, sharing the gospel, not shoving it down people's throats, but most often people will ask us questions. And as we discuss and answer those questions, people are like around and they are listening. And this one girl, Blake, she identifies with the LGBTQ plus community. And in the beginning of last school year, she would come into SOZO with her friend. She would overhear, we wouldn't even be talking to her, but she would overhear a conversation about God or the Bible, and it would so frustrate her, and she would leave. And she wouldn't come back for weeks. And then she would come back, try it again, she'd hear a conversation, and leave. And we just saw this pattern over the year. And then toward the end of last school year, we saw her kind of coming around a lot more frequently. Her friend asked a ton of questions. And now instead of leaving this girl, Blake, again, this isn't her real name, but just wanting to protect her identity, Blake would just say, would just sit and listen and not storm out. And we're like, well, that's huge. That's huge. And so then one day she lost it. It was either her cat or dog. And she was sad. And she asked one of our staff, our girl staff, she said, can you pray for my cat or dog, whatever it was? Can you pray for my cat that she goes to heaven? And I know like you might be thinking, well, do cats go to heaven? And our staff member is like, I'll pray that. Because it really, like, God could say no. Like, we don't need to, that's not really the point. The point is that she's praying or she's asking for prayer. Then, just a couple weeks later, she's talking to another of our female volunteer staff. And she goes, you must think I'm evil. And our volunteer staff was like, no more than I am. And now Blake's there all the time. Blake's there all the time. And this last week I introduced myself and I said, hey, you know, I know who you are, but you probably don't know who I am. And introduced myself and we talked for a little while. And then later that day, like, and you got to understand, like, she has this, like, composure of, like down and solemn. And as she was walking out, I was like, see you later, Blake. We'll see you next. I'm glad you're here. And her face just lit up. I share that story because we deal with this all the time. They come in and they're steeped in suspicion. They really are waiting for us. They ask questions, trying to trap us. They're trying to get us to say things that will they could leave offended. And we make no bones about it. Like we tell them, like, look, Bible calls this a sin. We're not going to justify it. We're not going to affirm it. We're not going to say that it's okay. But just so you know, we love you. So many kids that come into SOZO belong to or identify as the LGBTQ plus community. And Blake's one of them. I'm going to tell you one more story. Like I said, I can talk about this all day. And if you want to, let me know. I will tell you all the stories. I want to tell you about a kid. And again, I'm going to protect the identity of him and his mom. But this young man, I'm not checking my Facebook. I'm getting to the text message that I want to share. But he came in. Lindsay and I had knew him. He was when he was younger. He was growing up. Our son's friends, and they had hung out together, and so we knew him. And he had come in, and one of our staff members is this big, lovable guy by the name of Devin. Devin comes from kind of a rougher background, and he has dreads, and so he relates to a lot of the brokenness, and he relates to a lot of kids. He's phenomenal, and so he had this conversation with this young man. And he invited him to church. And so he came to church, and there was an interaction where this young man's mom was also there. And Devin wanted to pray for this young man. And so he prayed for this young man. And while he's praying for this young man, the Lord speaks to the mom. And I want to read what the mom sent to my wife. She says, I did just want to share with you a little bit. Over the last few years, I really stopped believing in God and was drinking and a lot of other things. Anyways, to make a very long story short, obviously the boys have suffered because of it, but I just wanted to share with you that my son was going through a lot, and it got really scary for me. I was trying to quit drinking, but I just couldn't do it on my own. And very close to the time that this young man had gone to church with that guy from your church and prayed over him, speaking of Devin, and something in my son that he'd been dealing with was lifted. He came home and the light in his eyes, and I can't explain it. Around that time, I had said one prayer and asked for God's forgiveness. I have been sober now for 50 days. I know it's not long. But I've been trying on my own for years and couldn't get more than a week. There's so much more to share, but I just wanted to share with you, and maybe you could share with the guy. I'm sorry, I don't know his name. But just let him know, thank you. The ministry that happens there is so unique. We have on Thursdays, we have basically a youth group of about 50 students. They're all in church. We get to see, like I said before, like we've asked pastors and youth pastors to come in and just invite the kids to their church. Like we're not trying to hog them. And so we've invited that, but we see anywhere from 10 to 20 SOZO students at our church on a weekly basis. But that Thursday night group, full of unchurched kids, and they come every week. We spend probably over $5,000 on pizza every year. And I tried to change it up on them. I said, we get Costco pizza for you every week. Would you like something different? Like maybe like lasagna? And they're like, no. And I'm like, Costco pizza's disgusting. Like, that's, anyway, I won't get on the pizza, but they come and they listen, and a lot of the kids have gotten saved and given their life to the Lord. There's one kid, sorry, I told you, like I'm gonna tell one more story. This kid, he's not a Christian yet. But he comes every week, and he wears this hat, and it's an Illuminati hat, and he just constantly is asking questions and challenging our staff. And this last week, I overheard him talking to Joseph, and he says, I've been thinking about Christianity, and I think it's the most evil religion. And Joseph goes, why? And he says, because, correct me if I'm wrong, but Christianity says that you could do whatever you want and you can ask for forgiveness and you're forgiven. And he says, I think that's from the devil. That you could do whatever you want and you could just sin and then all you have to do is ask for forgiveness. And I walked up to him and I said, I like the way that you're thinking. Like, you're thinking about this. And I would agree with you if it weren't for the fact that when you become a Christian, all those evil things that you were doing, you don't want to do anymore. But it was so interesting because he was thinking about it. And he started the conversation. And there's conversations like that that happen all the time. We have 300 kids coming through, and we have staff members that are there. I'm currently there 2 days a week, and I just want to say thank you. Because Kellen, Danielle, Ethan, Ryan, Kid Vance, Blake, the kid that I read a text about, this kid with the Illuminati hat, all of those kids are hearing the gospel and seeds are planted because we have people, churches, supporters that give faithfully, that allow us to be open, that visit Squatches. And this church is a huge part of it. These people will never know you. They will never know you. They will never know that you're the people that provided a place for them to come and have a safe place and have them introduced to the one who loves their soul and died on the cross for them. They will never know, but I know. And so humbled. Sorry. Just so humbled that I always, Calvary Chapel, River Fellowship, I always get the name confused. I was like, River, Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel, River Fellowship. Such a huge partner with us, and humbled by it, and just want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And hopefully you feel part of it. Because you are, and the investment that you give is beyond words. So, from my wife and I, from our staff, from the kids that come in, thank you. So, I'm sure I blew way past the time. Chris made a comment when he shared, and he said, "Sean will probably never have me back." So now I get to say that. But let me pray, and then I'll turn it back over to Terry. Oh, I'm going to pray for everything. Wrap it up. Pray for... Okay. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for who you are. Lord, I'm grateful that you looked down at a city like Roanoke Park that really had nothing going on. And Lord, you cared about and loved that city, that you would put within us a desire to reach the high schoolers and junior hires. Lord, you saw their brokenness. Lord, you saw the depths of their pain when we didn't. And Lord, you have planted us there, and we are so grateful for the work that you're accomplishing through the student center there. And Lord, I thank you for Calvary Chapel River Fellowship, Lord, for their investment into to these kids' lives. Lord, I ask that you would bless them and that you would keep them. Lord, that you would just assure them, Lord, that they're such a huge part of this. And Lord, that you would bless them for it. Lord, we thank you for just the time to be able to hang out and fellowship afterwards. Lord, you're so good to us. And we just are so full of thanks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.